Today we're going to spend some time in Nehemiah, but before we go to Nehemiah, I need you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to share along the lines of being aware of Satan's devices so that you're not ignorant of his devices and so that you can get on with your life and get on with the jobs and projects that God has assigned you to, called you to, and expects you to complete. So in order to do that, we have to realize that we are caught in a crazy scenario, let's call it that, where on one hand, on the right hand, we have God and all his blessings and guidance and his word. And on the other hand, the left hand, the hand of cursing, we have Satan and all of his cursings and all of his words and all of his deceit and evil. But we're expected to perform. Well, God wants us to do what we're supposed to do as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Joy mentioned that in her prayer. We need to fully live according to God's directives. We are his ambassadors in this world. And we are to remain in the stead of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ does not walk this earth today. We do. We walk this earth with God in Christ in us. Well, while we're doing that, we have to keep in mind that the devil is the god of this world. And another name for the devil, Satan, has devices. And we're not to be ignorant of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Did I give you the right one? Oh, sorry, verse 11. I said verse 1. It's verse 11. And it's on the heels of the context of forgiveness, but it still applies. Verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Well, what does that tell you? It tells you that if you are ignorant of Satan's devices, he will take advantage of you. That's how he works. Well, we don't want that. We want to be free to live according to God's plan. And we want to accomplish what God has put in our hearts to do. Now, each one of you have something different. We have collective goals and we have individual goals. So I would like to plead my case, and I would like to say, not only are we to grow up, but we are to grow out. And I don't mean physically. I mean in terms of our maturity and in terms of our accomplishments. So we're to grow up, we're to mature, and we are to expand. And what am I talking about? Our system of influence, our reach. Maybe if you understood that the older you are, the more responsibility you have. Until the day you die, you should never stop giving. Never. And the older you are, the more responsibility you have to adhere to that. Why is that? Because you are wise. It's your wisdom that the younger people need. And with wisdom comes strength, comes confidence. And that's what younger people need in order to become more like that. And so it's time for us to not only grow up, but we need to grow out. And we need to own what we do. Now, I started talking like that last Sunday. Own it. If you're in a certain disposition, if you have lack, if you have abundance, if you have knowledge, if you're lacking knowledge, if you have responsibility, if you're in situations that you shouldn't be in and you need help, own it. Don't go around lying about your life. Face up to who you are, where you are, what you are, but especially what you should become. We are all in this together. In other words, whatever you face, I face. Whatever I face, you face. We are all in this together. And there's not one of us that doesn't have to deal with Satan and his devices. In fact, the, I guess, more mature you are, the wiser you are, the more steadfast you are, the more you have to deal with it. If he's got you where he wants you, he's not going to mess with you too much. But if you're where you don't want to be, you know that he messed with you enough. And it's time to get out of that. This is a call for productivity. This is a call for you to advance your life. I am pleading with you that you alter your situations, that you come out of wherever you are and find a new place to go, a new place in terms of growing up and growing out. Each one of us have the ability to stand tall, to not falter, to be sure, to walk with confidence, to be steadfast, to claim what is rightfully ours, to be who we are in Christ. Each one of us have that ability. Now it's up to us to exercise that great blessing. It's time. It's time for you to model your life not after your fears, not after your past, but after the Word. Because the Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. It will guide me. It will take me where I need to go. If we walk with God, we will be on the path of prosperity. 3 John 2 says that. We have no fears that that will happen. If anything did happen to you, the worst of the worst, let's say, the next thing you'll ever know is Jesus Christ welcoming you to the great procession, to that tent beyond the clouds. And it's time for us to accept that we are here for a purpose, that nothing should ever diminish that or talk us out of it, and that because we were called by God, we have been entirely and utterly enabled. It's time to grow up and to grow out. And I think we would all welcome that. I want each of you to make choices, to decide what you're going to become, where you're going to find yourself. You might not see it tomorrow, but if you set the goal and place it in your heart, well, I would think that God's tempering your heart and helping you line up the words and align your heart with his desires, you will find yourself in a new place. You don't know the timing, but you do know the reality that it will happen. Well, this is what happened in Nehemiah. God placed it on Nehemiah's heart to do something. Well, the something that he was asked to do was against all odds. Literally, everything was against him. There was nothing not against him. Now, interestingly enough, for any human that lives in this world, they have to deal with Satan too. All of us have to deal with Satan. Every one of us. We have the added benefit of God on our side. Most people don't. If you are not ignorant of Satan's devices, you are way ahead of the pack. And I want you to feel that, to sense that, to realize that, to walk with that, and to strive to understand that. Nehemiah was faced with a unique situation. He's not the one that destroyed Jerusalem, but Jerusalem and Judea was destroyed. And it came upon his heart to build Jerusalem, not just the wall, as many of you may think, but Jerusalem, basically to rebuild it. Well, against all odds, because all the giants were there, all the enemy were there, all around, and the last thing they wanted to do was to see that city come back into being. Well, Nehemiah was bringing some wine to the king, and he was sad because it was on his heart to do something that seemed utterly and entirely impossible. So there's my first admonition. Seek something that seems impossible. Do not take the easy road out. Don't choose the highway. Take the low way. Understand, the more risk, the more reward. And if you choose what God puts in your heart, you're on the right path. We have to become crystal clear on that. So the king asked, and Nehemiah answered. And he basically told him what God had put on his heart, to build Jerusalem. Well, he needed letters to get through the lands, to have permission to travel. He needed materials, and he needed people. And the king agreed to give him all of that. And that's when the journey really began. He was walking into utter chaos, and he knew it. Well, so did the king. The king gave him the letters and the other desires of his heart. What a wonderful man he must have been, because he sided with Nehemiah. And so, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, we find that the enemy was all around Jerusalem, everywhere. They couldn't do anything without hearing of, knowing of, or even seeing the enemy. The enemy that hated the Jews, that hated Israel, that hated Jerusalem, that hated God, everything to do with God. And we are not Israel, we are not Jews, but we are Christians. And that same hate still exists from Satan, because all of those people that hated all things godly were all inspired, motivated, driven, impassioned by Satan. And so in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, we read, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, we'll hear about them, the servant, the Ammonite, heard what I just described to you that happened between the king and Nehemiah. And they were soon going to see it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I'd like to put you in a different pair of shoes for a moment. I want you to understand that whenever these satanic people, and that's exactly what they are, say it for what it is, they won't own up to it. But I'll own up to it for them. They're Satanists. When they hear of a man who stands upon God's word coming their way, it grieves them exceedingly. So whenever you come into some person's life that stands against God and all things godly, know that they are suffering with extreme grief Now, this is what Satan does to bless them. That's how he blesses his people. He ruins them. And if you notice that you are grieved because of something that you should be doing that would be the right thing to do, then you know that Satan's trying to affect you too. I'm not talking about grief because somebody died. I'm talking about grief because you're tormented and you don't want to do what you're supposed to do. They were upset that a man was coming to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Any man who takes a stand to seek the welfare of God's people is going to provoke the Satanist. In verse 12, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. So you can see that Satan has ears to hear. Well, if Nehemiah hadn't told anybody, how in the world did Sanballat and Tobiah know? Well, Satan has his network, trust me. And there are times, like when I speak to people, that I claim in the name of Jesus Christ a closed corporation. That's just what I call it. And it's where God puts a dome over everything and Satan can't hear. You be careful how you run your mouth and what you say, especially when it's involved in helping people and moving the word. You don't have to say everything. You don't have to give Satan all of your pointers up front. He'll go ahead and provoke all his people way before you ever get there. You don't need that. So learn from this. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. There are times when you don't tell any person what your God puts in your heart to do for him. You just do it. You just do the thing he put in your heart. He's already preparing the way. Didn't he ask you to do something? Why would he not finish it? Neither was there any beast with me, save the beasts that I rode upon. He was coming in under the radar. And the rulers, verse 16, knew not whither I went or what I did. Nobody knew. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews or to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Nobody had a clue what was up. They just knew that they were going somewhere. Now that's fantastic. And so Nehemiah went directly into the enemy's territory. So how much fear do you have in your life? You want to accomplish something great? Let me tell you something. If you're going to represent God, you're not going to represent him stooped over, weak and frail, shaking and quaking, in fear and doubt, and a gross lack of confidence. That's not how you're going to be. In fact, if you are that way, don't expect to be God's ambassador. But if you want to be God's ambassador, for once in your life, take a stand. Stop letting your fears drive you. Become your heart's desire. Because God has put things into your heart that maybe you haven't recognized and certainly haven't spoken of and more than likely haven't accomplished. Whatever's there, it's time to act. But don't do it stooped, frail, fragile, quaking, fearful. Don't do it like that. You won't go anywhere. You can't be like that with God. The way you can be is like God, like Jesus Christ. You stand. You stand. And you do not let anything of the world cause you to quake. You speak as he speaks. This is where dunamis comes in. Your spoken words, as they are released to you via spirit, are power. If you want to tap into the manifestations like Gary prayed, if you want to, you should consider dunamis. It's called miracles in the King James, but it's the Greek word for power. It's not miracles. When you speak, it goes out from you. Every time you speak, it goes out from you. And God said, let there be light. His words were inherent power, and then the light became manifested. That's exercise power. It turned on. It was already there, but it had been turned off. And so we walk with light and confidence. And when those words come to us, we speak those words, never doubting. And the less you doubt, the more the valve opens. And if you want to be a mouthpiece for God, you've got to learn to speak. You can't just shrivel up in a corner and hope to die. You've got to take a stand. And the older you are, the more responsible you should be with this. I beseech you to hear my words and to not take offense, but rather to take a stand and become an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see some remarkable words. And so we've seen grief. Now, Satan uses six different devices. The grieving is the first one. The second one is in verse 19, chapter 2, the book of Nehemiah. And did you know that when the King James Version was compiled, they took out a lot of the books of the Bible, and we're only now finding them. And we were left with 66. Well, they messed around with Ezra. There used to be an Ezra 2, and they turned that into Nehemiah. So it would read Ezra, Ezra 2, and there was no Nehemiah. Now there's no Ezra 2, and there's a Nehemiah. And anyway, there's some history behind that, kind of interesting. So Nehemiah was moving into the enemy's territory, and he was well aware of it. Verse 19, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when you hear the laughter, then you rock solidly stand in the palms of God's hands. When you hear the laughter, you know what's up. Anybody that scorns you is wrong. They haven't a leg to stand on, and they will fall. All evil falls in God's presence. Stand in God's presence and use the name of Jesus Christ. And they despised us and said, what is this thing you do? Will you rebel against the king? Look at the lies. There's no rebellion here. The king's the one that gave him the goods, the letters, the materials, and the people, the permission. All he said was, how long will you be gone? Now, how would Nehemiah have known that? Except that God had told him. And looking back, we know that it took 52 days for them to rebuild the wall. There was another 6 days. And then after that, they celebrated and they begged Nehemiah to hear the word. Which, by the way, is a follow-up teaching for this teaching and it will be in the April Artios. It's a fantastic story. So after the repairs had started taking place, Satan became provoked again. Well, so if you're dealing with people who are provoked, who are grieved exceedingly, and who scorn and despise you, know full well that Satan is provoked. And you have every right in the world to walk with God in those situations and not be harmed. But you must listen to him. He moved Sanballat, one of the enemies, into position, Satan did, and basically had him begin these attacks to threaten the Jews. The third device that Satan uses is wrath, indignation, and mocking. And this shows up in Nehemiah chapter 4. I'd like to show that to you. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. Well, okay, let me ask you a question. If you're fellowshipping with Christians, wonderful children of God, would there truly be any cause for those people to be filled with wrath, anger? Would there be any reason for those Christians, those children of God that you're fellowshipping with, to have great indignation? And would there truly be any reason for those wonderful Christians, those children of God that you're fellowshipping with, to mock you? Well, I'd say 1,000 times no. If you ever find yourself in such a place, certainly it's not sacred and certainly it's not godly. Recognize that you are dealing with Satan's devices. Now, if you're dealing with that kind of thing during a particular called out session where God has placed upon your heart to accomplish some fantastic feat for him, fear not. Nehemiah didn't fear. He trusted. You trust. Learn to trust. Stop fearing. Come out of your past. Forsake it. There are so many lies that we've been taught. They're called narratives in today's secular vernacular. We've been taught so many things that are just outright lies. You can't modify them. You have to depart from them. And when you depart and completely and utterly walk a new path, then you'll experience the full greatness of the new way. Learn to forsake the path or past and learn to completely and utterly detach from the false narratives, the lies that you find yourself surrounded with. It's like fog that just flows around and around and it gets into your brain and then you believe it, but it's a lie. And you've learned them over the years and you know so many things now that are true that utterly contradict the lies. Verse 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews Oh, man. Sanballat was provoked, but Satan was provoked. I know it's not, but I wonder if Sanballat's another name for Satan. Just kidding. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Is all of this stuff that we were so afraid of before going to start happening again? And I think it's pretty cool to put tremors in the ground upon which Satan and his evil exist. Put the tremors there. Walk forth. Be present, not only in God's presence, but in the enemy's territory if that's where you've been asked to go. But you must use wisdom. He's not going to ask you to go somewhere and die. I pray that that never has to happen to you. But no matter the situation, trust that God has already developed the path. The steamrollers, the scrapers, the asphalt layers, they've all gone ahead of you. The road's already made. The path already exists. Sometimes it's high and sometimes it's low, but it's always going forward and upward. So learn to grow up and grow out and accept newfound challenges, new ways of life, new ways of thinking, new ways of being. Things that are utterly and completely detached from your past and from the lies that we've been taught ever since we were born. Do you remember a long time ago I taught about painkillers? From the day that we were born, we've sought out painkillers, ways to alleviate pain. Well, that's how miserable this life can be at times. Looking for ways to manage the pain. Well, you know how pain seems to be constantly about. Well, so are the lies. Now, you might be able to take something for the pain, if you're not causing it yourself, that is. If you're causing the pain yourself, stop doing the thing that's causing the pain. But you really can't do much about the lies except depart from them and speak new things, speak truth. Renew your knowledge base. Commit to it. And don't be afraid of it. Leave it. Detach utterly from it and don't focus on it as if focusing on it would bring a solution, because it won't. What will bring a solution is to walk God's way, on His path. And then all things are new. All things are brilliant. They're all lit by the very hand of God. And you will never have to walk in darkness as you do His quest. Darkness might be around you, but your way is filled with light. Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? It was like a nuclear bomb had gone off. There was nothing left of Jerusalem, for the most part. Bits and pieces, outlines, structures, the smoldering mass. It probably was still burning. Who knows? Verse 3, now Tobiah, remember I said we'd hear from him again? The Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they built. If a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He said, these guys are so stupid, they couldn't build a wall. If they tried, it would just crumble. Well, that's where Satan had put their minds. The enemy's minds rot in that type of dialogue. It's a rotten mess inside their minds. That's what the enemy's like. We learned that they were grieved exceedingly. They're tormented beyond words. They're driven by a power that they think is God. And they live in sin. And these are the enemies that we come up against. Well, they're still the same. And so we need to know these devices. After this show of terror, Nehemiah responded with prayer. And we find that in verse 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Do you hear that? Stop being so timid. If you run into this kind of thing, you pray. If you run into this kind of thing, give it to God. Obviously, you can't do anything about it. Oh, you could argue. You could get caught up in the drama. You could walk dangerously close to the fire and maybe even get burned. But you're not the one that could do anything about it. If you have to face Satan's devices, God takes them down, not you. And give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Let them become the captives. And cover not their iniquity. Oh, I find this remarkable. Because that's something that God has the prerogative to do. He can cover iniquity. He covers yours, doesn't he? Well, you know how well he covers yours. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Well, he can do that for Satan's people too. But Nehemiah was praying, don't cover it, God. Let it be exposed. When I have to deal with situations in the business world, that's a prayer that has to have teeth. Because there's so much deceit and dishonesty. There's so much concealment. There's people who lie and hide things and do things dishonestly. And then I'm the one that has to come in and fix everything. Well, that's a great prayer. God, don't conceal the problem, please. Take the cover off. You know how he hides who Satan really is? But it says that one day the trash can's lid's going to come off and we're going to look down and he's just a maggot crawling in the bottom of a stinky, rotten trash can. Well, he's kept that concealed. But one day it won't be concealed. And cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. That also is God's prerogative. Why was Nehemiah praying for it? Because he wanted everything fully exposed, because he's the one that was in the middle of the enemy territory and had to deal with it. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So these guys were haunting, taunting, playing with God's people as they were working. Verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Where's your mind? Where's your mind? Where is it? Do you have a mind to work? Have you thought about that? Have you wondered why things don't happen the way you wish they would? Well, all the while not working? You have to have a mind to work. This is a requirement, especially when you're in the enemy's territory and dealing with the Satan's devices. What's your choice? Some people cry when pain settles in. But some of those people refuse to accept that they're causing their pain. and they refuse to change what it is that they should change. They don't have a mind to work. We must have a mind to work. We must get to the place where we own up and accept responsibility for who we are in Christ, who we are in our heart, in our soul, in our quest, in our dreams, in our passions, in our walks, and in our talks along life's highways and byways. We must get to the place that we own up so that we can grow up and expand our reach. And we must take our wisdom and our word and our liveliness and our everything to the masses, to the people, to the Christians especially. And the older we are, the more responsibility we have to do that. I'm firm about that one. The more wisdom you have, the more you should be talking. The more you should be giving. The more you should be healing. The more you should be loving. The more you should be teaching. The more you should be rising up. The younger those about you. That is a fact. If you ever want to make reparations to anything, you must have a mind to work. The fourth device is fighting. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, so there's a whole bunch of these people, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard, and trust me, word spread. Satan does that in his network. He'll just keep bringing them in. That the walls of Jerusalem were made up. Oh, they did the wall. They built the wall. And that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth. In your personal life, you may have to rebuild some walls. Maybe they've been burned down. Maybe there are breaches that only you know about and that you must seal. Never let the enemy have an easy way in. And if you ever find an easy way, you take a stand. And so these guys were making serious progress, which caused serious wrath from the enemy. In your quest for life and deliverance, never give up without a fight. Never give up without a fight. I'm going to play a song for you at the end. It's in German, but there's subtitles, and I wish you could hear it and understand it in German. You can hear it, but you can't understand it. It just gives me chills. It's such a beautiful song. It's a work of art about Nehemiah. Nehemiah. In German. And that was one of the messages in there. You'll hear the word kampfen. Wir müssen kampfen. We must fight. You never give up without a fight. Don't you dare turn tail and run away. Not unless God asks you to leave, but you won't be doing it out of fear. You'll be doing it because it's the right thing to do. You know, there are times that when deliverance is dropped at your door, things get worse, not better. And then, as you progress along the godly path, they get better. Verse 8. and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem. They brought in the army, Satan's army. Don't look at this as just men and giants, these ites. They're all the giant ones. But look at it as Satan's army. And to hinder it. If you're ever hindered, it's Satan. If you're ever hindered after you endeavored to fulfill a godly quest, it's Satan. Don't be ignorant of his devices. So the idle threats, which is what they were, turned into actual fighting. And that's exactly what Satan will do. When he can't use threats against you, it will turn to fighting. It just gets more forceful. And that's why if you're ever in a battle, you must maintain your stand on God's word, retain his promises, and walk forth in his victories. It doesn't matter what the opposition is, folks. Opposition is opposition. Come on. It just takes on different flavors. If you can't take a step because somebody's shouting at you, it's no different than not being able to take a step because somebody got more aggressive. It's opposition. So don't be worried about the opposition. Maintain your stand. And you'll hear this in the song. It talks about festhalten. Stand. Festhalten. Stay firm. Hold still. Festhalten. That's what it talks about. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. So as things get worse, continue to make your prayer unto God. Because only God can turn the tide. You can't turn the tide. Otherwise it would say, pray to you. Otherwise it would say, oh, go punch this guy out. Or go drop that bomb. Or go do this. But no. God's the one that has to turn the tide. And trust me. He can, and he will. And they set a watch against them day and night because of them. And so these were God's instructions. And so day and night, they set up a watch. Nehemiah was over the people, and it was his responsibility to organize that. But the inner workings of that organization were solely up to God. Verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. They had to figure out how to deal with the trash, and they certainly weren't going to put it inside Jerusalem. Well, the army of Satan was on the outside of Jerusalem. How many times have you ever started to help somebody, tried to help somebody, and you were shocked with the amount of garbage, rubbish that you had to clear out in their life? And until it was cleared out, you couldn't really get to the work. We call it peeling the skin. Often on you. They're layered. If you want to rebuild anything in your life, start getting rid of the rubbish. Verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know. They're too stupid. They shall not see. Till we come in the midst among them, we're going to infiltrate and slay them. And cause the work to cease. And let me tell you something, folks. If you don't own your life, if you don't own up to your responsibilities, you'll never be prepared for this one. If you want to be at the place where you can discern whether or not evil is lurking among you, you've got to be in that way already, to where you own up, to where you take a stand, to where you call the shots, to where you speak the word, to where you're clear-minded and can hear the voice of God. And you must be able and willing to speak words of dunamis. It must be a way of life. For when that evil, when that enemy comes among you, then you can see it. Then you can hear God. And you can say what needs to be said by speaking the words of power. That's how it's supposed to work. You must be in tune. You must be aligned with that in purpose already. I imagine Nehemiah was probably one of the greats. I mean, whatever he did in his life, he was ready for this. And whatever you do in your life, I want you to be ready for this. And I want you to do new things starting today. Let's break out of the old and step into the new. Welcome to a new life. Verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, not just once, but over and over, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. These were words of terror. And these words of terror were what the people were considering. Well, if you let it, Satan's fear will take hold. It's like a direct attack. What Nehemiah had to do with that. Whenever people are taken by fear, the man of God has to deal with it. Verse 13. Therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, and I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He set weapons in places everywhere and with everyone. No one was accepted. You can't just back out of a situation like this and hope for the best. You got to be willing to take a stand and to fight. Because that's exactly Satan's intent. To destroy. Because Satan hates God's people. The things of God. The movements of God, the dunamis of God, the exousia, the exercise power of God. He hates it all, but he doesn't want that one to happen, because that's the one that hurts him the most. You got to be willing to fight. And God expects this. These were people of God. Under God's rule, doing what God wanted them to do. None of this was an exception. They weren't doing the wrong thing by hiding weapons everywhere and being ready for a battle. They were doing the right thing. Verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Well, who's he terrible to? Satan. And fight for your brethren. If you ever have to do something like this, it's for the brethren. It's so that you could save the brethren, the family of God. Preserve it. your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses, everything of yours. And so Nehemiah was ministering to people's souls, and he was directing them very specifically. Verse 15. On the heels of their admonition to remember the Lord, the past things that God has done for you, so you can trust that he will continue. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, then we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. So they had a battle, and the enemy didn't know what to do about it. But word got back, and now the enemy was afraid. Verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Can you even imagine that? Half worked and half were prepared for battle at any given time. Verse 18, for the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. He was a leader. And we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. But everybody had to be together on that one. You see how the people had to be part of this, but God's the one that was fighting for them? It's the same thing that I'm saying. We stand together. You stand firm. But God's the one that has to do his part, and he's already willing to do that. But we have to have a mind of work, and we have to be willing to do our part. And then you enact these laws. They're spiritual laws. Verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem behind the wall, that in the night they may be a guard unto us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. They were so serious. They slept in their clothes even. They gave up many comforts and conveniences to do this great work. The fifth device is subtlety. Turn to chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6. Subtlety. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of the enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono. Oh no! The Jews are back! Oh no! But they had thought to do me mischief. Now this is what happens. When the enemy realizes that you're getting the upper hand, now they want to go into their meetings and try to talk you out of things and confuse you and so forth. and be subtle and sneaky and devious and deadly. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Look at his mindset. Whilst I leave it and come down to you, yet they sent unto me four times after that sort. They would not give up. And I answered them after the same matter. Wow. I think most of us would give up by then, but he didn't give up. The sixth device is compromise. Verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. He just would not give up. Look at what happens here. He's ruled by Satan. Verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen that Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Lie, 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 false narrative, lie, lie, lie. That's how Satan works. He doesn't know any other way. Verse 7, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. Lie, 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 saying there is a king in Judah. Lie, lie. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Lie, 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 all designed to promote fear, to take him down, to quake him, to stoop him, to frail him, to turn him into nothing but what the scraps of Jerusalem had been. That's all they could do. All they want to do is destroy. They hate God. They hate God's people, and they hate you. That's right. That's why it's so rough and tough sometimes. But let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Otherwise, he will take advantage of us. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Can you believe that? Unbelievable. So Sanballat couldn't get Nehemiah to come to him and hear him. So he sent an unsealed letter. He believed that if Nehemiah would hear, then he would cause him to fear. But he really had another motive in mind. He wanted to get him somewhere and just kill him. Verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Do you see how you turn to God in those situations? He didn't fall for that at all. He was a clear-headed believer, clear-minded. Are you clear-minded? If not, align yourself with the Word and become that way. Grow up. Reach out. Expand. Don't believe the lies anymore. And don't stoop when you should be standing firm and tall. Verse 10. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Ooh, that sounds really religious. Within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And that's all they wanted to do to him. And Shemaiah was nothing more than a pawn on Satan's table. He was another attempt to dislodge Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah didn't fall for it. God was on his side. Verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? That's a good question. And who is there that, being as I am, will go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Satan's moves are often centered on getting you to flee, just scaring the bejeebies out of you and getting you to run away. His tricks never change. He wants your tail between your legs. Verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Oh, now how do you know that? Well, I'd say that God showed him some things. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. Isn't that something? He wasn't even talking about dying yet. He was talking about just sinning, about not doing God's will. That's what was first and foremost on his mind. And that they might have matter for an evil report, so that they could make up some other nonsense report and just scoff and mock the people of God. And that they might reproach me. Well, Nehemiah saw clearly, and you can see things clearly too. You just have to have a mind to work. Verse 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. You can be affected by Satan through the three F's. Friends, family, and fellow believers. And there are times when you gotta watch all three. Okay? Friends, family, fellow believers. Satan's gonna use one of those avenues to get to you. And if you think that, oh, he won't get to me through this believer, well, you better watch it. Because he can take advantage of you. And he does. That's how he works. Go away from the false narrative as far as you can and understand that you might have made up some of your own false narratives. Like you may have said, oh, Satan can't do anything to me. Not through a believer. Not through family. Not through my husband. Not through my wife. Not through my kids. I hope you haven't made up a false narrative like that. Because you've been tricked if you have. And Satan is taking advantage of you. It's time to move away as far as you can from the false narratives, even the ones that you've created yourself. Take a stand. Be ready to fight. And come up with the new narrative. The truth. The trust. The tempered way of life. Verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20 and 50th day of the month Elud, in 52 days. Wow, what a crazy 2 months that was. Now that's how long that experience lasts. What about you? When you set out to do new and wonderful things, no matter your age. What about you? Is it going to happen in a day? Or will it take a couple months? Well, I don't know. That's not up to you. What's up to you is to have the mind work. Verse 16. And Chris, you can get that song ready. This is the last verse I'll read, and I'll just say a paragraph, a couple sentences, and then I want to play this song that is absolutely wonderful. And I hope you can hear it on your phones and wherever you are. And we'll put the link also in the RBRC chat so you can enjoy this more and more on your own. If you remembered the song, Über den Wolken, Beyond the Clouds, that I played for you a long time ago, that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful song. This is the same group. And they orchestrated this into a work of art. And I know it'll bless you. So you have to be able to read the subtitles, so be prepared for that. Verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard, and all the heathen that were about us saw, they were much cast down in their own eyes. Well, praise God. Praise God that the fruit of your work casts down the enemy. Praise God for that. That when you walk forth in this world into the enemy's territory, on the pathway of God's prosperity, that you literally cast down the enemy. Praise God for that. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. When you open your mouth to speak and those words come out, it's power. Oh, you don't know the effects of it completely. But trust me, it's dunamis, and it ignites. It causes things to happen. Chain reactions, just like the sunshine, causes things to grow. It brings forth life, and it causes the beauty of God's earth to be declared. Well, the sun isn't the beauty of God's earth. It's the dunamis. But then the chain reaction happens. So speak those words and walk that path. And accept those challenges, be it a 52-day marathon or years in the making. And no matter your age, make sure that you accept your responsibility and don't say no to God. Stop saying no to God. Put yourself in the place where you should be. The older you are, the more you should be doing this. It's your responsibility to the family. You're a beautiful person. You're everyone so beautiful, full of wisdom, full of God's love and insight and abilities. Share them. You want to talk about abundant sharing? I know of no greater abundant sharing than that. You think money is the end all when it comes to koinonia, sharing fully? I'd say no. I'd say that your very life, that you become a living sacrifice for God and His Word and His people and His kids and your spouses and your family and friends and your houses and everything that God has blessed you with. I'd say that's the greater. Share your life. Walk forth. And don't say no to God again. Let's stand together in this. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And there is no way that this would not happen to every man, woman, and child around you as you stand for Him. As you grow up and expand your reach. And as you speak with power. And as you live with love. And as you guide yourself according to God's guidance along a lit pathway through the enemy's dark and tainted territory.